attention. In particular, the 32nd verse of the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians. In the 20th verse of this 4th chapter, Paul here said, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Says a couple of verses prior to this, there in verse 17, he said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." He's talking about their character and virtues that spring forth from their character. He says that they, having the understanding darkened in that 18th verse, these Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, separated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." That's not what you've learned concerning the surety of the covenant, the Lamb of God, who alone is worthy of honor and glory. "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." That's where the truth is. It's in him. You know, I've said before that Brother Roth Barnard said one time that God put all of his eggs in one basket. That is, all truth is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All blessings is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no blessing. There is no hope. There is no righteousness. There is no cleansing. There is no adoption of children outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing is in Christ. "But ye have not so learned Christ," like these Gentiles, other Gentiles and other Jews, because of the blindness of their heart. They didn't know anything about the life of God through the ignorance that's in them. And says here, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man." That when a man puts on Christ, his character is changed, and even his reputation is changed. He turns from the vanity and the vileness of this wicked world and submits himself unto him who alone is worthy of honor and glory, and becomes a follower of the Lamb, a follower of Jesus. And his example is the Lord of life, the Lord Jesus himself. He aspires to walk pleasing unto God in Christ, to honor the Christ of God for who he is and for what he done. So you're alienated from the former conversation of the old man, that deceitful one, the carnality of the flesh. He says, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, tell his neighbor the truth, love his neighbor. If he loves his neighbor, he's bound to tell his neighbor the truth. He doesn't hedge on this business of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He doesn't hedge on that. He doesn't back down, but he tells him about the God of salvation. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. It's pretty hard to tell your neighbor the truth as to how God saves sinners. Pretty hard to do it because you know what you can expect. Because the religion of this 20th century is as far removed from the truth as heaven is from hell. They don't know what they believe, and they know nothing for certain. That describes 20th century religion. They don't know what they believe, and what they do believe, they don't believe there's any certainty. Put away lying. Tell them the truth. Be ye angry. Be ye angry and sin not. That is, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let it fester. Don't keep it within you. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, that's the gospel, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to those that you talk to. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to He's talking to his children. He's told them how they ought not to act towards their neighbors. Now he tells us how we're to act to one another. And be ye kind to one another. Tender-hearted. It would be a great and glorious testimony of the living God, of all truth, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we who are followers of Him adhered to this truth in this verse. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Now, if we'd all aspire to live like that, God would be honored and glorified in our lives. We ought to make it our business to consider this that He admonished His people to do. Kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving. And here's what I want to talk about this morning. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. For Christ's sake. There is such a thing as forgiveness of sins. And it's a full and complete forgiveness of sins. And I have said it hundreds of times here at this church and at other churches. The forgiveness of sins is thorough and complete. I've said that in the infinite wisdom of God, God has gathered all of His people's sins and laid them on Christ, and hath forgiven us for Christ's sake. All of our sins have been forgiven. Those that look to Him, those that have experienced the new birth, they've been laid on Christ. For Christ's sake. What meaneth that, for Christ's sake? It means because of, or on the account of, for Christ's sake, for His sake, because of. Now this is the foundation. This is the foundation of every blessing. It's the foundation of the fountain of grace. No sinner has ever or ever shall be forgiven his sins because of anything in him or anything done by him, but wholly, solely, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ's sake. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. On the account of the person of Christ and the work of Christ in our behalf. Forgiveness of sins, that's a great and glorious thing. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ. Yea, rather, God hath justified. Wonderful, isn't it? Good news to a hopeless, helpless sinner, a sinner whose conscience has been pierced. When the light shines and the scales come off of his eyes, and he's able to ascertain that he's forgiven all of his sins are forgiven. Not because of who he is, not because of anything that he has ever done or will do, but it's all for Christ's sake, on the account of the Christ of God. Every sinner, notwithstanding how moral or religious he is guilty, condemned, undeserving, and hell-deserving. Every sinner. Over here in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians and verse number 1, it describes the sinner and his nature before his sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. In times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God," thank God for that "but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Then turn with me over here to the book of Romans. I think the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 5-8. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There is not one single solitary human being on the face of the earth that ever or will ever please God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ." So we're not saved because we please God, because we're unpleasing. We're saved on the account of Jesus. We're accepted in behalf of the Lord Jesus on His account. On His account. Well, dead in trespasses and in sin. Cannot do one single solitary thing that pleases God or is acceptable to God. Not one thing. Christ is the appointed one. He's the appointed substitute and surety of His people, and satisfied God on our behalf. For Christ's sake, we are saved by the Bible says that in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, chapter 2 of the book of 1 Peter, and verse 24, it says, who his own self, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, that blind man said, in response to the question that the Pharisees asked, he said, who hath opened your eyes? He said, a man called Jesus. He, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Already took place 2,000 years ago. Well, he bore our sins and purged them over in the book of Hebrews. Turn with me there to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 1 and the third verse. Who being the brightness of his glory, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, and when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he bore their sins, Bible says, his people's sins, and purged them, and rendered unto God a life of perfect obedience, to make them righteous before the throne of God. He suffered what they deserved. He paid what they owed. He justified them freely by his free grace. And even there, this faith is a gift of God for Christ's sake. Over here in the book of Romans, one more time to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 24. It says this. It says, well, first, the 23rd verse says, for all of sin come short of the glory of God. We're accepted for his sake. When you pray, pray in his name. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Do not in this world ever be deceived and give yourself to some other name except this name, who hath purged us from our sins, being justified, acquitted, as though we had never sinned. Being justified freely by His grace for Jesus' sake. Notice, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Faith is a gift of God to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Bore our sins and purged us of our sins, and give us faith to lay hold of Him who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you this question in light of what I've said thus far. Can you think of a single, solitary reason why God would save you? Can you just think of one reason? Maybe a little reason. Maybe just something no bigger than the head of a nail. Can you find or think of any reason why God would save you? Or why God would save me? I can't think of any reason why God would save me. But I can think how He can and does save the vilest of sinners for Christ's sake. I could see that, can't you, Pat? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Now, I read to you over there in Revelation chapter 5 about the Lamb. And let me just talk a little bit here to you this morning from that fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. It says here that when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, that's verse 8. They'd taken the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down. Now, what made them fall down? It was because of the brightness of the glory of this Lamb and what they had found out about this Lamb. They fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them hearts and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Incense, sweet smelling savor. And they sung a new song. They sang a new song. And this is what they said in their hymn. They said, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands upon thousands. And they were singing a song, and the song that they sang was, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power God raised him from the dead. Redemption was made. God was satisfied. The law was honored. And he bore the curse of the law and made us accepted in himself. And the theme, the song that they sang, the angels and the saints of God in heaven, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and has redeemed us to God, made us kings and priests. Worthy is the Lamb." Oh, the song which is the glory of the angels and redeemed sinners in heaven. To know and to believe in and to love supremely and to follow the Lamb. To follow the Lamb, to love the Lamb. This is our heaven on earth. Sin is our hell. But the Lamb of God that taketh away our sin, and that is heaven to our souls. That the Lamb of God hath taken away our sins by himself, by his person, by his work. Well, here's what I wanted to say. Why is the dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Why is he called the Lamb? Well, I'll try to tell you. First off, he's called a Lamb because of his immaculate purity. Because he was holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, without spot, and without blemish. And they called him a Lamb. And they understood that he was a Lamb that was slain. It was the Lamb of God that John the Baptist spoke about when he looked in that direction and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away our sins." Alright? Why was he called a Lamb? Because he was harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners. Why? Because he was meek. He was inoffensive. That is, he was like a lamb. A lamb has no weapon of hostility. Now, a horse would not be called a lamb and does not have any lamb-like qualities or features. A horse will bite you. A horse will run over you. A horse will kick you and hurt you. But he is called a lamb, he has no weapon of hostility about him. A lamb never hurts anyone. Did you ever hear of anyone being hurt by a lamb? A lamb cannot defend itself. All this Lord Jesus Christ was in his life. He was like a lamb when he was taken to the slaughter and slain with wicked hands to take away our sins by his blood. You remember that he was the Paschal Lamb. And God had told to take a lamb and catch him up for 14 days to observe with scrutiny this land. That he had no spot, or he had no blemish. Because the Lamb's blood, innocent, perfect blood, Son of God, going to be on the doorpost. And the avenging angel, which was God himself, said, when I come over and I see the blood, for Christ's sake, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's the reason why he's called the Lamb. Because he was slain to take away our sin by his blood. A slain lamb is precious for food. It's a delicacy. It's not every day that you have lamb chops. A lamb is precious for food and is very useful for clothing. All the garments that are made that are worthwhile and lasting is made of wool. Clothes. Useful for clothing. So is God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. His flesh is meat indeed. His blood is drink indeed. We are justified by his righteousness. Our sins are washed away by his blood, and our souls are made perfect before God in the glorious perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're accepted in Jesus' name for Jesus' sake. So, I close this morning by admonishing myself and you as well to honor him by believing. That's the way you honor God. You honor the testimony of God in Christ. You believe that this Lamb, this God-man, stood in your stead, in your place, and in your room, and bore your sins, made an end of them, and they're gone as far as the east is. And he hath clothed you in his righteousness and hath forgiven you of all your sins. You're called upon to believe in that person who is the Lamb of God. And I tell you here this morning, you'll never go where he is in God's heaven, in God's righteous kingdom, unless you believe and trust in this man who is referred to as the Lamb of God. He atoned for our sins. He made an end of our sins. You look at yourself here this morning as a sinner, as black as you say, well, is your heart black? My heart is as black as hell by nature. I am deformed as the devil's deformed. But I'm not going to look at myself. I'm going to look at him who took my place. Hell-deserving sinner. I deserve. But he took my place, made an end of my sins, and hath forgiven me for Christ's sake. On his account, he stood in my place. He's my substitute. He's my Savior. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, that Christ is the Savior from the penalty that's due you. He's your righteousness. righteousness which God demands. He bore the curse that hung upon your head, the curse of the broken law. We're saved on the basis of who He is and the basis of what He's done. So I tell you this, have nothing to do with any other name under heaven except His name, the Lamb of God. Do business with Him. But I'll quit.